The other day, Barry came into my office and asked me, after reading through the lesson, if it was a short sermon or something. But he's right. It's a wonderful lesson, and it says so much. So let's think for a few minutes about the lesson, the story of Jesus healing the blind man at Siloam. This story from John takes place in five different sections, really. In the first section, Jesus heals the blind man, and then in the second, the neighbors of the blind man wonder out loud what happened, and if this was the same blind boy who grew up around the block from them. In the third section, the Pharisees get involved, and they drag the parents into the fray. And both Pharisees and parents interrogate this blind man about his identity and about his healing. In the fourth section, the Pharisees argue with Jesus about sin and the Sabbath and about the identity of Jesus himself. And in the final scene, the blind man believes in the Son of God, and the Pharisees go away wondering who it is who is really blind. Now, John here, in a very interesting way, is picking up on the narrative of creation and liberation that flows through the whole of the Hebrew Scripture. In the story of this one man, we see all of humanity created and redeemed and commissioned to take part in the saving work of God. Jesus heals him by reaching into the dust of the earth, by making mud with his spit and touching him and spreading the substance over his eyes. This is an echo of the first chapter of Genesis, when God speaks creation into existence, then forms humanity out of the dust of the earth, blowing breath into the human body. The same dust that Jesus now uses on the blind man's eyes. This freshly healed blind man in the dusty streets outside of Jerusalem cried out, "I am the man." Seven times the blind man says, "I am the man." These three letters, these two words, "I am," signal that this is a story about God. "I am" are the words that Moses heard speaking to him from the burning bush. Words that are uttered 42 other times in the Hebrew Scripture. Jesus speaks the word "I am" seven times in the end of John's Gospel. This is a story about God, the great I am. In other words, the blind man is saying, "I am a new Adam. I represent what God is doing in creation, in liberation, and in redemption. I am a child of the living God, formed from the dust of the earth, and redeemed in the life of Jesus. I am the man," says the one born blind. Now, after Jesus heals the blind man with dust and spit, he sends him to wash in the pool of Siloam. And this is not your standard Jerusalem community swimming pool that he sends him to. This is a special pool, for the word Siloam means sent. And not scent as in perfume, but scent as in go. Jesus commands the man to bathe himself clean in the water of scent, in the water of sending. This is not only a story of creation, this is a story of God in Christ, letting the oppressed go free in baptism. The man is baptized in the water of Siloam, and when one is baptized, their core identity is affirmed. The blind man is washed in waters that send him into the world with a new vision, with eyes to see and ears to hear. The blind man has been baptized, and baptism always involves ascending into the world to represent God, even when no one understands. Imagine for just a moment with me what it must be like for him. This man has been blind his whole life. And blindness in those days amounted to a life sentence as a charity case, constantly dependent on the generosity and the pity of others for everything, for food, for water, for a place to sleep. He wouldn't have had a job probably because there was no job that he could do without his sight. He had nothing to offer. He couldn't see. He couldn't pick up a trade. There was no such thing in those days as Braille, no Annie Sullivan to teach him to be a first century Helen Keller, no service dog to guide and protect him. He was a man. He was supposed to take care of his parents in their old age, and instead they would have to take care of him until they died. And then he'd have to depend upon the generosity of relatives or become a beggar. Imagine this man with little sense of self, his blindness the only thing that others really saw about him. And worst of all, the assumption that either the blindness was his fault, some personal sin that he had committed, or his parents' fault, some structural flaw in the genetic lines that amounted to sin. And isn't that the classic way that sin is interpreted in our day and age? For those on the right, sin is all about personal responsibility. It's about individual moral decision making. Thus, the blind man must have done something. It was his own fault and his problem. And for those on the left, it's all about the systems and the structures that hold us in bondage. It's genetic. He's a victim here. And Jesus said, it's neither. Both are wrong. The man's blindness is a mystery. It defies these easy categories. You see, Jesus is more interested in redeeming than he is in explaining. For the man, from the moment he was born blind, his life direction was set for him. No changing course. And now he's touched, he's washed, he's healed. He experiences an amazing grace. He was blind and now he sees. Imagine the story he could tell if only somebody would listen to him. You know, we really don't know in this story, as long as it is, we don't know what he does first with this newfound sight. Maybe he shouts from the nearest mountaintop. Maybe he's stunned by his reflection in the water as he sees his face for the first time. Does he have brown hair or black? Does he have green eyes or brown? Seeing these colors for the first time. Perhaps he runs from house to house, staring into the faces of loved ones, gawking at the hands of those who cooked his meals and held him close. Perhaps he corners his friends and goes on at length about the beauty of the sunset or the color of the flowers, the golden sands of the desert. I don't know how many of you the other day saw the news report of a woman who heard for the first time in her life. The reaction was powerful, and I can imagine it was the same for this blind man. Seeing for the first time, he's like Adam in the Garden of Eden, at the dawn of a new creation. The whole world for him is abuzz with potential. For no longer does he sit in darkness. The light of the world has come into his life. And the future is an endless expanse of possibilities. And then, all of his passion, all of his wonder, all of his excitement and potential run straight into a brick wall of cynicism and doubt. He's doused with the cold water of disbelief. Again and again and again and again and again. Five times in all, a whole series of, of people cannot come to terms with who he is. They can't come to terms with what's happened in his life. They all put this man on the defensive. First his neighbors, then the Pharisees, then his parents and the Pharisees, and then the Pharisees alone. You're not the same person. It can't be you. People who are born blind are born that way for a reason. Life does not change. The world is the way it is. Over and over, this man says, "No, it's me. I am the man. I was blind and now I see. I was touched, I was washed, and I was sent." I often hear people talk about the treadmill, and not the one you hang your pants on in your bedroom, but the constant treadmill of their lives. The story goes something like this. Growing up, I never saw my parents because they were working day and night to get me into the best preschool and then grade school. And by the time middle school came around, I pretty much had it figured out. Get good grades and play lots of sports. Find positions that have to do with being a leader. Do well on the standardized tests, and a fine college is the key to a fine grad school. A fine grad school will find me a smart and beautiful life partner and a great job to boot, so that the two of us can work day and night to get our 3-year-old into the best preschool in town. You know, the one with pictures of its Ivy League alums up and down the hallway. It makes us smile, but it's a familiar story and a cynical story, too. The neighbors, the parents, the Pharisees, they know this man. They really know him. They know the story. He was blind. That was something that would never change, and yet he was baptized and sent. And they were all left kind of scratching their heads, wondering if their eyes were playing tricks on them. I'll never forget the reactions that I got early in my college years when I began to believe deep down in my gut that I was supposed to go to seminary, maybe to become a minister. I hadn't even taken a religion class yet. My friends thought I was weird. My academic advisor sent me home to, as he said, think about it some more. Yet I knew that this is who I am. I felt like the blind man in the story. My eyes had been opened and I had a deepened sense of who I was, the purpose of my life. And you know, nobody understood. Nobody could believe I was the same person. Not my friends, not my professors. Not Billy. "I've been touched," said the blind man, for the fifth time. Things always stay the same, they never change. And then God blows breath into the dust, and Jesus takes dirt, and the eyes are opened. And the Pharisees are left shaking their heads. You know, the blind man in this story is never given a name because he represents all of us. His story is the story of our faith, a story of how God in Christ, the light of the world, comes to those who dwell in darkness, to surprise, to intervene, to change the course of our lives. A lamp unto our feet. Not even death can close the way. The other day I received an email with a line at the bottom that said, "If you want to make God laugh, tell him your 10-year plan. So the next time you see someone making these kinds of drastic changes in their life, don't be too quick to condemn or to criticize. Maybe they've been touched. Maybe they're being washed. Maybe they're being sent. Jesus did that once for a lonely blind man on the edge of Jerusalem. A long, long time ago. And who knows? You might be next. Amen.